How many love Brother Sutton? Isn't he a wonderful man? What a precious man of God. I love him so much. It's not just verbiage. I mean, I really, really love and respect Brother and Sister Barry Sutton. These are Christian people. And I don't want anything misread in what I'm stating, but not always, not often, thank God, but not always is there as much Christianity seen in ministry as there needs to be. The Bible says they were called Christians first at Antioch. Amen. More important than being an Antiochian or being an apostle or a prophet, they were called Christians first. Whatever your position in the church is, you may be a Sunday school teacher, director, whatever. You have to be called Christians first. Amen. And Brother and Sister Sutton are Christians first. They are Christians first. Before they're anything else, they are Christians first. We love and appreciate them, and appreciate, of course, Stephen and Ashley and Josh and Lindsay and Reggie and Margaret. I'm teasing Megan. That's an inside joke. But God bless Brother Reggie, Sister Megan, everybody. There's no way I'd start naming those 15 grandkids. I know there's only 5, but you get them all together, it seems like 15. And I have 8, and you get them all together, and it's 24. But sure good being in the house of God today. Sure good being in the house of God today. What a wonderful, 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 wonderful God. Now, while we are standing, I'm going to ask if you would turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 18. We're going to read one verse and focus on a portion of that. Proverbs 18, verse 24. Is God, He is so kind. I enjoyed ARC. Many of you know I caught, well, I didn't catch the wrong plane. I just didn't get off in time. And I didn't get there when I was supposed to be. And I don't make this statement as a rug to sweep my stupidities underneath it. But God had mercy anyway. He made the best out of my bad situation as far as I'm concerned. And but I sure enjoyed what portion of it I got to be in. And I just love God's people. And the older I get and the closer I get to meeting Him, the more I love and appreciate God's people. The more I love and appreciate God's people. The more. And of course, we love and appreciate this church. This is a wonderful church. It really is. And you're wonderful, wonderful people. Okay. You've probably already read it, but let's read it aloud in our hearing. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's the portion I want to really talk about. This friend sticks closer than a brother, and he's in this house, and some of you, he's already proven it. He's shown himself by many infallible proofs in your life, how close he will stick, how faithful he'll be. But if you're here today in a lonely world, I don't care how much family you got, how many buddies you got. This is a lonely world. And friends aren't always what they're cracked up to be. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a friend in this house. He'll stick closer to you than a brother. And he wants to introduce himself to you today. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful to you. We are in awe of you, God. Your faithfulness, your rich goodness, your infinite mercy and wisdom. Anoint every single heart and move ever so deeply and profoundly. And above all things, Jesus, have your way in every life in this house, in all of us. In Jesus' name, we commit it into your hands. And everybody said amen. God bless you. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Thank you, Jesus. I read recently about a man. There's a good possibility you have not heard of this man. Had you been alive in the latter part of the 1800s and in the opening days of the 1900s, you would have heard of him. Even back in those days before the instant communications whereby we can know what's happening in a nation in Syria and China in a few minutes, what took place a few minutes ago. But if you were alive back then, you would have heard of this man, if you lived in America, by the name of George Graham Vest. And he cut quite a figure, quite a swath back at that time. He was born in 1830. He died in 1904. The last 24 years of his life, he served as a United States Senator from Missouri, served that state and this nation well from all written reports. But he was a very powerful individual, and he was a distinctly powerful orator and original thinker. And his career, if I can put it on that wise, was rather launched when he was a very young man, and he was a lawyer, relatively young man, and he was a lawyer. And one of his more famous cases was one of his clients was suing a man that shot his dog. A man shot his dog, and so he went to Mr. Vest for his attorney and said, I want to sue the man that shot my dog. Now, those were crude and cruel days, many ways. I don't know if they were any cruder and crueler than ours, but a man oftentimes shooting a man didn't cause all that much attention, let alone a man shooting another man's dog. But the case went to trial, and the shooter of the dog had his own attorney, and they presented all kinds of evidence. What it was, I do not know. I don't know anything about the nature of the dog. I don't know if the dog scared the killer, bit the killer, barked at the killer, kept him awake at night. I have no idea. I don't know what the dog did. But to all of the arguments or defenses made of the man that killed the dog, Mr. Vest answered not a word. He asked no questions. He did nothing. When it came time for him, he called no witnesses. He did nothing. He did nothing the entire trial. He just sat there. And his client probably thought, this is some of the most ill-spent money I have ever spent in my life. I've not only lost my dog, but I'm going to lose this case. And then it came time for the attorneys to give their summation. And that was the first time, apparently, Mr. Vest spoke. And he addressed the jury. He stood and he just looked at the jury, which in those days was made up of gentlemen only. And he said, "Gentlemen of the jury," and I'm going to read you his speech. "The best friend a man has in the world may turn against him and become his enemy. His own son or daughter that he has reared with loving care may prove to be ungrateful. Those who are nearest and dearest to us, those whom we trust with our happiness and our good name, may become traitors to their faith. The money that a man has, he may lose. It flies away from him, perhaps, when he needs it most. A man's reputation may be sacrificed in a moment of ill-considered action. The people who are prone to fall on their knees to do us honor when success is with us may be the first to throw the stone of malice when failure settles its cloud upon our heads. The one absolutely unselfish friend that a man can have in this selfish world, the one that never deserts him, the one that never proves ungrateful or treacherous, is his dog. A man's dog stands by him in prosperity and in poverty, in health and in sickness. He will sleep on the cold ground where the wintry winds blow and the snow drives fiercely, if only he may be near his master's side. He will kiss the hand that has no food to offer. He will lick the wounds and sores that come in encounters with the roughness and cruelty of this world. He guards the sleep of his pauper master as if he were a prince. When all other friends desert, he remains. When riches take wings and reputation falls to pieces, there he is, as constant in his love as the sun in its journey through the heavens. If fortune drives the master forth, an outcast in this world, friendless and homeless and hopeless, the faithful dog asks no higher privilege than that of accompanying him, to guard him against danger, to fight against his master's enemies. And when the last scene of all comes, and death takes its master in its embrace, and his body is laid away in the cold ground, no matter if all of the friends pursue their way, there by the graveside will the noble dog be found, his head between his paws, his eyes sad, but open in alert watchfulness, faithful and true, even unto death. And at that point, he walked to the man that killed the dog, and he said, "Gentlemen of the jury, this man killed this man's best friend." Case closed. Mr. Vest won. I don't care what the guy produced. The dog may have been rabid. But he was sued securely. And then Mr. Vest went on in later years to become, again, a very powerful United States senator. Now, Mark Twain made a statement about dogs. He said one time, "If you find a wounded, hungry, homeless dog, if you feed him, bathe him, medicate his wounds, give him shelter and bed, he will not bite you. This is the main difference between a dog and a man. Okay? Now, here is the title of what I want to talk about today. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, you won't be able to put all this in the title. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is not going to be outdone by a dog. He is not going to be outdone by anybody. But he's certainly not going to be outdone by a dog. He created the dog. I mean, he is the creator of heaven and earth and all that therein is. But he's not going to be outdone by his creation or anything in his creation. The entirety of his creation, the heavens and the earth, are going to roll up like a scroll one of these days. And he's just going to make a whole brand new heaven and a brand new earth. Amen. Wherein will dwell righteousness. Amen. But so understand, this great God is not going to be outdone by me or you or any dog or anything or anybody. Hallelujah. We're going to talk today about God's faithfulness and about a friend that's waiting in the wings for you and has been, for some of you, waiting for a long time, because there is somebody that cares about you. There is somebody that loves you. There is somebody that wants you to be his friend. Amen. In Hosea 2 and 19, he said, I will betroth thee unto me forever. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. Now, do you understand? God doesn't even just want your friendship. He gives us this analogy. He wants to marry you. He wants to marry you. Now, when you take those wedding vows, which is that part of whatever the ceremonies are that constitute marriages, it's that spoken and in some cases unspoken alliances that says, till death do us part. For richer or for poorer, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, God is saying, I want to marry you. And I'm here to tell you, I'll be with you for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. It doesn't matter, amen, what the situation is. I will betroth you. In verse 24, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. This is why one puts it this way. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and in justice and in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you shall acknowledge the Lord. Hallelujah. Can I tell you, we're serving a God that said, I'll marry. That's why we're called the bride of Christ. You want to know what the marriage ceremony is? You repent of your sins. You get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby you take on his name. Hallelujah. And then you receive, or before, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, whereby God comes to live inside of you. I'm going to tell you, brother, I got baptized in a cow pond. I got the Holy Ghost in a church that was no bigger than this section right here. But that was my wedding ceremony. I can take you to the spot. I know where I was. I know what God did. And it was that day that he betrothed me unto him. He has been the most excellent groom. I wish I could tell you I had been everything I should have been as the bride. I wish I could tell you that I look back through my 40 years of life and ministry living for God with no regrets. I wish I could tell you, but I know what I can tell you, and I'm thrilled to tell you, he was always faithful to me. He was always there for me. Never did he let me down. Never has he failed me. Never has he forgot my name. Never did he not show goodness and mercy. Even if he was chastening me, he did it because he loved me and he cared about me and he wanted me to be, amen, what he chose me to be. That's a faithful God. That's a faithful friend. That's why another puts it on this wise. Then you will lie down in peace and safety, unafraid. I will bind you to me forever with chains of righteousness and judgment and love and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness and love. And you will really know me then as you have never known before. That there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And he ain't going to be outdone by a dog. It ain't going to happen. That's why in Isaiah 11 and 5, it says, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now, when the King James Version uses the phraseology of girdle, it is talking about a long portion of cloth that's anywhere from a foot and a half wide. And it could be anywhere from 10 to 15 feet, sometimes 8. But people would wrap it around their midsection. It would gird up their loins. It would help them. It would support them. It would gird up their garments, all kinds of things. Amen. And what God is saying, I will gird you. I will wrap myself around you. And faithfulness will be the girdle of thy reins and my reins. God, if there's one thing he's going to gird himself with, it's his faithfulness to us. It's his faithfulness to us. Hallelujah. That is the reason, amen, it goes on this wise. That, oops. My papers were falling off the page here. NIV says righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. His faithfulness to us, he can't get away from it. He's wrapped himself with it. Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every day you get up, he starts all over again. Hallelujah. His faithfulness, his compassions are new every day. He's not going to be outdone by a dog. He's not going to be outdone by a man. He's not going to be outdone by a woman. He's not going to be outdone by anybody. My God is faithful. My God is true. Taylor puts it on this wise, his compassion never ends. It is only the Lord's mercies that have kept us from complete destruction. Great is his faithfulness. His loving kindness begins afresh each day. I used to have a dog. It was an Aleutian husky. And I was back in the third grade. And this dog's name was Scotty. Beautiful dog, beautiful dog. This dog loved me. This dog loved me. This dog was smart. My brother and I and my buddies, we'd play football. Everybody wanted Scotty on their team. And you would pick teams. He would stick with the team. He was a smart enough dog. He knew what team he was supposed to be on. Amen. And this is what Scotty could do. When you threw the ball, he was no good at handoffs. But when you threw the ball, he would watch the ball and woe be to the man that caught it. Because they would be duly tackled. They would be tackled. He might take a flying leap. He could outrun anybody. get him in the back. If worse come to worse, he would grab their shoe or their pant leg. But they were coming down. And Scotty, he loved me and he loved my brother. Scotty did have a problem. He didn't like anybody else. And if my brother and I let him know, that's my friend, he's cool. Scotty was cool. But if we didn't duly introduce the individual to Scotty, he didn't like him. And sometimes he'd get out of a car too quick and he'd go after people that we hadn't duly introduced him to. And so long about that time, my mother married and my married man, my stepdad, he adopted us, precious man. He saved us from oblivion. But when we were moving up into the mountains, and for the first time we would have carpet, and for the first time I'd have new couch and new dinette set and new, we never had anything like that. And it was no more linoleum with holes in it, and just, he rescued us. But right across from us, right across the street, was a huge, beautiful field full of cattle. And we knew Scotty would run the cows to death. And so we had to let go of Scotty. It was the hardest thing up to my life at that point, was saying goodbye to Scotty, because Scotty had been so unbelievably faithful, loyal, and loving to me. I don't see how some people can say goodbye to God. I've not been able to wrap my mind around it. And here's the beauty. You say, but you don't know what I did to him. I had to leave him. You don't know what he did for you at Calvary. He'll help you. He'll help you. Amen. This is why it says, Psalms 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. If he afflicts you, it's not because he doesn't love you. He does it in his faithfulness. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness, he for be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. I'm telling you, if he afflicts you, it's because he loves you. He doesn't want his mercies to fall by the wayside. He's a good God. He's a great God. He's a faithful God. He's a mighty God. He's a holy God. And he went to Calvary through the auspices of the man Christ Jesus, that he could taste death for you. God that had no blood to shed took on a body that he could shed blood. God who could not die took on a body whereby he could taste death. God who can't be tempted, neither indeed tempts he any man, took on a body whereby he could be at all points tempted, to prove he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That he's here to help you. And I'll tell you how good he'll be. In 2 Timothy 2 says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. NIV says, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Taylor says, even when we're too weak to have any faith left, he remains faithful to us and will help us, for he cannot disown us who are part of himself, and he will always carry out his promises to us. I'm going to tell you how good God is. He'll be good to people that hate him. He'll be good to people that don't even believe he exists. I was telling Brother Sutton yesterday about a woman I recently heard about. And she was ostensibly an avowed atheist. And I don't know what all transpired for this episode to take place. But it's amazing to me how people who are avowed atheists hate God. Why hate him if you don't think he is? And they will say, I hate the concept of God and religion. No, 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 no. But be it that may, she was going down the road, and I don't know what transpired, but she started cursing God. This is her own testimony. She was cursing God. She was even beating her steering wheel. And yelling at this God and cursing this God that she'd tell everybody she didn't even believe existed. And when she got done and she was breathing heavily, she said, she felt a presence come in to her vehicle like she'd never felt anything like it before. And a voice spoke to her and said, this is the first time you've ever talked to me. That's a good God. That's a good God. That's a reaching God. That's a caring God. And I'll tell you how far he'll go. Matthew 12:20, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Taylor says he does not crush the weak or quench the smallest hope. God doesn't go around looking at his people to see who is weak and bruised. Amen. And instead of on fire, just got a little smoke coming up. He's not in the business of crushing out faith and wiping out the slate and start. No, 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 no. A bruised reed, he doesn't break. He'll keep working. He'll keep reaching. He'll keep trying. There'll be a service. A message will come your way. Amen. There'll be a word. There'll be a call. There'll be something. Bruised reeds, he's not in the business of breaking. Smoking flax, he's not in the business of quenching. He wants the flame to come. He'll fan you, he'll breathe on you, he'll blow on you, he'll reach for you, because he doesn't want anything to be lost, not even if it's a crumb on the field, amen, of the sides of Mount Galilee. He wants everybody and everything to be saved. He cares about you, he cares about me. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And there's no dog, there's nothing in creation gonna outdo God. Now this story here I told to this church years ago, but I read of a man one time. He was a very excellent dog trainer. He was driving down city streets, going by a large park, coming up to a stop sign, about to go, when out of the corner of his eye, there, tied to a tree, at the end of a rope, was a forlorn, sorry-looking dog, sitting on its haunches, vacuous eyes. Just, and there was a sign about its neck. And the sign said, this is a dumb dog. You can have him. It's bad enough to be abandoned by your master, but to put a sign saying, this is a dumb dog, you can have him. And the guy looked at the dog and he started to pull away. And then he did pull away. He's going down the street and he just... So he went around the block and he parked at this corner. He gets out of the car, goes over to the dog, and the dog's looking at him. He takes his jowls and looks into the dog's eyes and thought he saw a flicker of intelligence. So he untied the rope, said, come on. And he put the dog in the back seat, took him home, realized the dog was a thoroughbred of some kind. At least he looked it, but he didn't have papers to prove this dog was a thoroughbred. But that kind of stuff can be obtained. And so he made the dog a thoroughbred. I'm not saying it was right, but I'm saying he did it. And then he cleaned up the dog, fattened him up, and started training him. And he found out the dog was very intelligent. And he really responded to the man that rescued him from the dumb dog sign. And then on a lark, he did it more for fun the first time. This is when he got the papers. He entered the dog into a contest. And it's like when all eyes turned onto the dog, that dog came alive. He got his act together. Stop, heel, paw. Wag, whatever they do. He did it. And he took first place. He got the trophy, got the ribbon. And he entered in him to another. And another and another. And every now and then his picture would come in the paper. And so as time went on with a collage of articles and pictures and trophies, he said every now and then he thought about taking that dog back to that corner of that park. He still had the rope, tying the dog to the rope, and put all the trophies around him and on a board, all of the photo clippings and newspaper articles, and put a sign saying, this dog used to have a stupid master. Now, I'm going to tell you, when God found Larry Booker, there were several newspaper articles, and they weren't cool. And there were several arrests made. And I even made the 10 o'clock evening news one time. And my mother didn't even know where I was, but my aunt in another faraway city saw me on the news and was the one to break to my mother that I was in jail again. I was on probation from the time I was 14 until I reached 21. One deal to the next. I'll tell you how dumb this dog was, but I had a dumber master. His name's the devil. I'll tell you what my master did to me. And I willingly followed him. I would go 2 and 3 days without a bite of food. Get a dollar bill. In those days, if you caught it just right, there was times you could buy 3 Big Macs for $1. But you could also buy a bottle of Santa Fe Tokay. Or MD-2020. And that's what my dollars would always buy. Not eating 2 or 3 days and go buy that stuff. My master would have me and my buddies going out to the prairies and taking tin cans and cigarettes, putting them on our heads and cigarettes in our mouths, and with 22 pistols shooting out the cigarettes and shooting off the tin cans. I'm talking about this dumb dog had a bad master. And when my world was upside down and inside out and the world despaired of Larry Booker, a master known for his mercy, known for his benevolence, His love and His grace and His ability to train. Listen, He's not just going to let you stay an idiot. He is going to train you. He is going to help you. He is going to help you get your act together. He found me beside this road of life with a sign saying, "This man's a loser. Police can't help him. Doctors can't help him." Literally, everyone that I'm naming, I could give you names. Physicians couldn't help him. Police, plural, good ones, bad ones, couldn't help him. Counselors couldn't help him. Psychologists couldn't help him. Teachers couldn't help him. Mother couldn't help him. Father couldn't help him. Aunts and uncles couldn't help. Nobody could help Larry Booker. He was a dumb dog with a cruel master. I was just an old rejected relic. But one day, he saw me on the auction block. And he began to purchase for me. And the price was so high to buy me back, he had to go all the way to Calvary. Shed the only innocent blood. And give up the ghost from an emaciated, beaten, bloodied body to purchase the likes of me. I'm talking about a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Musicians, come. I'm talking about a God that took a 19-year-old hippie, amen, and put him in a little church. But in His mercy, He began to mold me and make me. And I'm not, Paul said, "I'm nothing. I am nothing. I am the last and the least of all saints." And to that I say amen. But I'm going to tell you, I found a master that sticks closer than a brother. He's faithful. He's good. He's mighty. He loves us, and He's not going to be outdone by anybody. Let's stand. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your name is. I don't care where you've been. He wants to show Himself friendly today. You're already feeling Him. He's already putting His hand on your shoulder. He's already wrapping His arms around your heart. He's already beginning to breathe that precious substance called hope in the heart, and letting you know you don't have to live that way anymore. You don't have to go through all of that. There's a friend that sits closer than a brother. You don't have to go through life lonely and sad and empty and friendless and hopeless, full of misery and heartbreak. One defeat after the next, full of wrath and malice and bitterness, and hatred and drunkenness and tears. He's pulled over his chariot beside the road. He's looked into your eyes and He's looked into your heart. Said, "I see a flicker of something there I've been looking for. And I care about you and I know your name. And I'm here today to take you by the hand and show you, my friend, there really is a better way and a better life." He's telling you, "You can trust me. You can lean on me. You can reach out to me. You'll find me today, because I'm here to be found of you." And so I'm opening right now this altar. If you're here and you don't know the Lord yet, it's open for you. If you're here and you've known Him, but oh, you realize what a friend I've got. Jesus, thank you. I feel like the Holy Ghost is reaching for everybody. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, how long you've been around, or you just showed up. He brought you here today because He loves you. Come on, sir. Come on, ma'am. Come on, mama, daddy. Come on, young person. Come on, little boy. Come on, young lady. Little girl, He's talking to you. He loves you. He's here for all of us. Come on, come on, come on. Come on, God's not going to be outdone by anybody. He's here to heal you. You don't need the hardness, the animosity, the arrogance, the pride, the rebellion. Let Him wash it out and heal your life. That's it, sir. That's it, ma'am. God's in this house for you today.